flip with me to Psalm 102, verse 18. We will focus our attention mainly on a handful of verses from the Psalms, which we'll get to at the end. So it will be in the neighborhood of Psalms, but we're going to pause for just a few minutes. But this one verse, I just want to get into our minds as we begin. Psalm 102, verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created will praise the Lord. Yeah, I had a conversation a while back with a fellow Christian, and this was a little while ago. And during that conversation, the topic of abortion came up. And as we began sort of discussing and staying on this particular topic, it occurred to me that this person and myself were very, very different places in our understanding of what abortion is. And as we had a little bit of a counterpoint and point back and forth, after a few minutes, this person just said, "What is the big deal with abortion?" He essentially was saying that, "I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. It's a settled kind of social issue that's inconvenient, but it's done, and so let's just move on." And it struck me, it saddened me, and it shocked me. I wrongfully assumed that all Christians hold the same opinion that I did about abortion, which I discovered was not the case. And since that time, I've been sort of thinking and watching and listening. And it's true, there are many people who claim to be Christians and yet hold very, very different opinions than where I personally find myself. And so it saddened me. Like, what, is it a big deal? And should it be a big deal if it's not? And am I really just making a mountain out of a molehill? And this past week, there were a couple of phrases that I came across. As you know, this was the 45th anniversary, or 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in this country. And I wondered, is abortion an issue to be tolerated? Or as some would say, it is a right to be celebrated? Or is it a great moral evil to be terminated? So since 1973, I did a little digging, and about 60, conservative estimates, 60 or 61 million abortions have taken place in this country alone. It's not in the world, but in this country. And I looked up the population of Massachusetts, and that would be like eliminating the entire statewide population 8.5 times since 1973. That's how many abortions have taken place. And so when we talk about abortion, what is it? Let's just ask the question, what is it? I don't know about you. When you ask questions, I go to dictionaries. When you want to know what is it, I go to a dictionary. And so I did. And this is what I found. A dictionary, this is a new Oxford dictionary, which said that an abortion is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. Deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. And so that simply forced me to look up another word called pregnancy. What's pregnancy? Which we know what it is, but the definition of a pregnancy is a condition of being pregnant. Condition of being pregnant. And so, well, what is pregnant? That actually I looked up also, as you would imagine. And it's this, right? That having a child developing in the uterus. A child. That's the dictionary definition. Having a child developing in the uterus. And I wondered, this is essentially what we're saying is abortion is the deliberate termination of the life of a child developing in the uterus. It's the intentional killing of an unborn baby. I thought about the word baby because I wondered, what would Planned Parenthood say? What would they define abortion as on their website? So I went to the website, and sure enough, abortion is ending a pregnancy, but they use the word baby 146 times on their website. Not hiding what is happening, we're ending the life of babies, which stunned me. I couldn't believe it. So amazingly, Planned Parenthood is not afraid of saying that we're killing babies. It's right there for anyone to see. So the reality of what an abortion is plain. We know what we're doing. We're not innocent here. And so abortion is murdering a baby in the womb. Is that a big deal? So since the latest statistics we have, 2016, there were 885,000 abortions in the United States. That's only the states that contribute information to get that total, and there's about four or five states that don't send information. That was in 2016. 2015, fortunately, it's down, and the total was 913,000. So if you do the math, roughly speaking, about 1 million abortions happen each year in this country. That breaks down to about 2,500 babies being killed every day in this country. Is that a big deal? I wondered, why is it okay? It's not a big deal to kill babies in the womb, but just think with me for 1 second. Is it a big deal? Could you imagine if in nursery schools, 2,500 babies were being intentionally killed every day? Would that be a big deal? Or what about in any school? What about in malls? If there were 2,500 babies being killed in malls every day, would that be a big deal? Would this country and anyone make a fuss about that? Or what if there were 2,500 babies killed every day in daycare centers? Would we make a fuss about that? Would that be a big deal? I think the answer is yes. The answer to all of those things are yes. If there were 2,500 kids getting killed on highways in this country every day, would we do something? I think it's a big deal. And if it is wrong to kill babies in nurseries or daycare centers or malls or on highways, then why is it okay or not a big deal for us to kill babies in the womb? That shocks me. But we might say, well, it's not a baby, which is what most abortion advocates would say. This is not a baby. It's potentially a baby, but not yet. I heard that actually this week, and it just kind of struck me. I wonder if any mother in this room ever had a doctor say to her, "Congratulations, you are pregnant with a potential baby." It doesn't happen because we know what is going on. We know what is in the womb. We know who it is. These are babies. They're not potential babies or future persons. And that's the real question is, well, should these little people in the womb be understood to be human persons? And I don't know if you're following the news this week. On Tuesday in New York, a law was released, the Reproductive Health Care Act or the Health Act. And it redefined what a person is in the state of New York. And they had to do this in order to allow abortions all the way up to the due date, had to redefine what a person is. And the definition now is a person is a human being who has been born and is alive. I went to the law and looked it up. That's the definition of a person, a human being who has been born and is alive. They had to redefine person so that it's not illegal to kill the person in the womb. This is nothing more than an intentional way to grant further liberal access to abortion. Redefining, we know, is a baby in the womb not alive? It has a heartbeat? She's has lungs? And we want to say this is not a human being. Well, of course it's human. When two humans reproduce, what do they produce? Amphibians or arachnids? No, they produce little humans. That's all we can produce. So why would we say this is not a human person? We know this is human. Or maybe we're more comfortable thinking this is just a mass of cells, too small to determine whether or not this little being is a person. And of course, ultrasound just kills that idea. It's a small person. Yes, of course. Should a small human being be considered legally a person? I came across an embryonic textbook. This quote stuck out at me. A zygote is the beginning of a new human being. Human development begins at fertilization. This highly specialized, totipotent cell marks the beginning of each of us as unique individual. Right, at fertilization, there are 46 unique chromosomes to a new person who has just begun, totally separate from mother. This is not just a part of her body. There is a new person being developed and created within the womb. So this is a little person. And if textbooks acknowledge this, why do we choose to put the blinders over our eyes? About 21 days after fertilization, a heart begins to beat and pump lungs. Pump blood. About 90 days, all of the major organs are fully formed. They only need to mature in order to be useful. So this is incredible. What is personhood? How is personhood defined? From whom do personhood, does it come? Does a small being, is it not a person? Right? And this staggers me because size does not determine personhood. We don't think larger people are more human than little ones. A 21 and a half inch man, as you see, he's not less of a person than a 96 inch man. Size does not determine personhood. And some would argue that cognitive development is a reason for which we should not understand little people to be persons. They're not fully cognitively developed. Well, neither is a two-year-old after it's born. And yet we don't argue that we can murder two-year-olds because they're not fully cognitively developed, or persons who have mental challenges. We don't argue that we could kill them because they're less cognitively developed than other people. That's insane. And yet, this is often argued. So, a personhood is not determined by size. Personhood is not determined by cognitive development. And some would say, well, it's because the fetus is in the womb, it's not a person, right? So ask yourself a question. Does location determine personhood? Am I more of a person because I'm over here than I am over there? If I 8 inches this way, am I more of a person than I am over here? Or are we more of a person because you roll to the left side of the bed or to the right side of the bed? Is a baby only a person because it makes an 8-inch journey down the birth canal? If it's not a human prior to birth, then it's not going to be a human after birth, simply because it makes a little journey out from behind a fleshly wall. Location does not determine personhood, and neither does dependency. Some would say that babies are not to be thought of as human persons because they're dependent upon mother. Well, is a newborn infant not dependent upon mother? Yes. The breathing can happen, respiratory system can happen, nutrition. Still have to depend upon mom for that. Security, safety. Newborns are still dependent in different ways. We're all dependent on something or someone else. Are we to understand dependency then as a basin of personhood? What if you go through a heart operation and you're hooked up to a lot of machines and respirators and ventilators? Are you somehow not a person because you're dependent upon those devices for your life to be supported? No, we don't think of heart patients as non-persons for the period of time which they're connected to machines and dependent upon them for their lives. So personhood is not determined by dependency. So I ask you, it doesn't matter what I think, right? What does God think? What does God's word teach in Scripture? Does he speak to this issue at all? Ian read a few verses. There are many verses. If you think there's no biblical text would help us frame us an understanding of human personhood, you're wrong. There are many. A couple that I want you to think of. This came in my daily reading. So, by the way, I commend daily Bible reading to you. But here we are, Genesis chapter 25. This is what I read, God saying to Rebekah, right? Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. How are the inhabitants of the womb described? The next verse, verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, then why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." How are they described? Verse 22, this is God saying, the children, right, they're children. This is referred to as children. He says in verse 23, peoples, the peoples in the womb are fighting. Of course, they're two boys. We know they're going to be fighting, right? They're twins, they're twin boys. They're already fighting with each other. They're not even here yet. But they're referred to as people, two people within you. Two children within the womb are fighting and struggling. This is how the Bible refers to them, not as a mass of tissue, not as a potential human or a little mass or a little fetus. They're referred to as children because that's what they are. They are little people. And so two nations will turn into persons. So persons are people. Nations are made up of persons. So if it is true that we should not kill persons, then we shouldn't kill them wherever they are, wherever they're located. They shouldn't be killed. So Psalm 22, 31. Again, we see God's word. They came, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to what is that is unborn? A people that is unborn. And Psalm 102, 18, let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. God is creating little people in the womb. Is it not a big deal if we attack the very creation of God within the womb? Are we not to be concerned with that? Should that not get our passions inflamed when the most innocent and vulnerable among us are brutally attacked and killed and their lives are intentionally taken away? Psalm 78, 4-7. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a new law in Israel when he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. The children yet unborn. The children yet unborn. Arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord. We know the inhabitants of the womb are children. Part of God's glorious deeds is creating in the womb little human persons who are unborn babies. This is the truth we cannot ignore. And since it is not right to kill persons and take the lives of people whom God has created, why would we think that it's okay to kill them in the womb? I think abortion is a big deal. And I hope every person in this room would think hard about this. Parents, you need to educate your kids. We need to talk about this in the church. Because God is not ambivalent towards this. When you ask, what does God think? Proverbs 6:16 comes to mind. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Whatever you think about personhood of the unborn, the least that can be said is this. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. If there's anybody on the planet who's innocent, it's a little person who's never done anything good or bad. And yet clearly we are shedding the blood. And what do we see here? God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. Therefore, God hates abortion. Amen. Abortion is not a right to be celebrated. It is not a moral or a social issue to be tolerated. It is a great evil to be terminated and exterminated from our land. And I also know there are many of you in this room who have been touched by abortion. In a room this size, I made a guess at what the numbers are, but if the statistics are correct, there's probably 25 women in this room who have had an abortion. So when you hear this, what do you think? I think your heart probably breaks. And I'm not saying this to heap up guilt on anyone. And yet there's also going to be about 8 to 10 men who probably demanded abortion in this room. You did the driving to take her there. Or maybe you're a medical person who has participated in abortion or performed an abortion. Or you're an activist who has advocated for abortion. What are we to do? If you discover God hates abortion, if I've handled scripture rightly, then how are we to respond? Also in my reading this week, I came across a guy named Manasseh in the history of Judah who was the most wicked king in Judah. He was incredible, and you can find this in 2 Chronicles, but he was a person who offered his own son in the fire. He pitched his child into the fire, worshiping a demon god that wasn't a god. And not only did he offer his son in a child sacrificial service, Verse 16 in 2 Kings 21 tells us he did much, much worse than this. It says Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. There it is. He shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem with it. What would God do towards such a person as that? How would you respond if someone has killed their own child, you've filled your city with innocent blood? How should God, a just God, respond to such a person? Kill him, right? Wrong. He forgives him. He punished him with the Babylonians. He sent the Babylonians to capture Jerusalem, and Manasseh was captured. They put hooks in his flesh and took him away to Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he repents. He falls on his face before the Lord. He prays and he asks forgiveness. This guy is probably what we would call a serial murderer. Not only does he sacrifice his own children, he's killed many people. And God forgives him. It is one of the most incredible stories I have lately come across. God not only forgave him, he delivered him out of the exile in Babylon, brought him back home to Jerusalem, healed the wounds and the cuts that were from the hooks, brought him back home and restored him and gave him several more years that he spent trying to undo all of the crud he had done beforehand. That is the God we serve. A God who would forgive somebody like Manasseh, the least person on the planet who deserved mercy and forgiveness. And the gospel is, if you confess your sins, no matter how horrible they are, no matter how much innocent blood you have shed, no matter how much chaos you have wreaked in the world, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Why? Because Jesus laid his life down to purchase that precious gift of salvation. It cost Jesus his life to secure freedom for all of us from the sin that would dominate us. So that's what I want you to hear. I want you to think that abortion is a big deal and that to stay quiet about it is morally wrong. And I also want you to be a person who conveys the gospel that anyone can be forgiven, that you're motivated by that.